We worship the Lord together as our souls magnify Him for what He's done, and now as our souls read and receive more of the good news of the gospel from Him and His Word. If you'd open to Romans 6, our scripture that we'll read and then that I'll exposit by God's help is in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. And I'll start the reading in the end of Romans 5. Because Romans 6, verse 1 is a question that responds to what is said in the last two verses of Romans 5. So we'll start our reading in Romans 5, verse 19. Romans 5, 19, the living and active word of God says this: "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Let me pray. God, as I've come into Your house to speak Your word, God, empty me of my words and fill me with Yours. Empty me of my own vain glory and fill me with Your glory, that Your people might see You. In Jesus' name, amen. The good news of the gospel is presented in Romans in a most magnificent fashion, and we're kind of working our way through this book, and as we look at this together, I could summarize what he's saying so far in Romans 1 all the way through to Romans 8, really in two sentences. Romans 1 through 5 is the story of rescue from sin's penalty or punishment. And then Romans 6 through 8, with this first question in Romans 6, 1, launches this second statement of rescue, and that is rescue from sin's power. Because of Christ's life and death, because of Christ's life and death and resurrection, we can be rescued from sin's penalty, Romans 1 to 5. And because of Christ's life and death and resurrection, you heard that when we read Romans 6, 1 through 4. Because of Christ's life and death and resurrection and our union with Him, we can be rescued from sin's power. Why does this matter? If you've already heard the gospel once, why are we taking so many weeks to go through the gospel together in Romans? Why does this matter to you? Because this matters to you because of this. The only shot you have at overcoming sin in your life is the gospel. The only shot you have of stopping the habit you have of slinging suffering into the lives of everyone around you is the gospel. To be rescued from sin's punishment, but then progressively here and now to be rescued from sin's power. Knowing the gospel is really, in the most profound sense, the only thing that matters. You got friends and family who you love. You try to do right by them. If you have a friend and their car breaks down, you should go help them. You got a friend and they get locked out of their house, you should help them. And that would help them for an hour or a day or two. You have kids, grandkids, and you love them, you want to help them, You have kids or grandkids, you should teach them to have a good work ethic and not throw eggs at police cars and do the right thing. And that will help them greatly for 20, 40, 60, 80, 90 years. Then what? You see, the gospel is the only shot we have of helping anyone for the next 1,000 years, not to mention the next 10,000 years and forever more beyond that. But the gospel not only matters for the next 1,000, 10,000, it matters here and now. Because it's not only how we are rescued from sin's punishment forever, but it's how we're rescued from sin's power right now. What he's saying in Romans chapter 6 is that the great theme of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are not merely historical facts about what happened to him, but they're present realities about what is happening within those who belong to Christ. This is, you know, I put that there for you to look at and remember. That's to me the key of Romans 6. Is that they're not merely historical facts about what happened to Jesus. It's expected that believers not just believe this, but we know and experience the power of it in our lives. It's to make a difference in our identity. That's what Romans 6 is all about. And so he asks in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That question is a response to Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. Our text last week was Romans 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. Where sin overflowed, grace absolutely flooded. This is a tremendous principle. Our text for this week is Romans 6, 1, which takes that tremendous principle and twists it into a terrible question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? When Paul hears that question, he begins to answer it here in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul shared the gospel in Romans 1 to 5. Bottom line in the gospel that he shared in Romans 1 to 5 is that we can be rescued from sin's penalty. We can be saved and justified, not by our works, but by Christ's work. Not by law, but by grace. Not by works, but by faith. Romans 3:28 said, we maintain this, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Salvation is not because you obeyed, but because Christ obeyed in your place. He's been hammering that in Romans 3 and 4 and 5. And now the question, this question in Romans 6, 1, takes grace, kind of a lack of obedience on our part and grace on God's part, and it pushes it beyond what should be expected into making actually sinning a good thing. Hey, if God loves to show grace and I love to sin, I could see a real synergy here between the two of us. You know, we could ask, you know, if the more passes that Aaron Rodgers throws and the more catches the receivers make, the more points the Packers will score. There's nothing immoral about that. Unless you're from Chicago, in which case you should go back there. But there's nothing immoral about, you know, the more Aaron throws, the more the receivers will catch. This is, well, okay, if God loves by his grace to catch and flood over our sin, hey, then the more we sin, the more God's grace can just flood over our sin. This will be fantastic. Actually, this question, funny as it sounds, is a test of sound gospel preaching. The gospel matters. It's the only shot you have at overcoming sin in your life and of being of any help to anyone for the next 10,000 years. But you've got to make sure you get the gospel right. If our teaching of the gospel is not so extravagant about God's grace that it's not by our works, but it's by Christ's work, that it's not by our obedience, but it's by the grace of God in Christ. If our teaching of the gospel doesn't allow for this question to be asked, it's probably because we're including a little bit of our works in the front end of the gospel, which we should never do. See what I mean? It may be that we're including some legalism, that we're not holding up the fullness and the freeness of God's grace. If you ever have the privilege of studying a little bit of church history, we had a couple of great classes on church history in our Firm Foundations. I think Eric Nelson taught one, and I hope we can have some more. One lesson from church history is that when the Reformation happened, Martin Luther wrote his commentary on Romans. Nobody was accusing the Roman Catholic Church at that time of this question in Romans 6. Hey, if God's grace is so great, then why can't we just sin more that grace may abound? Because what the institutional church at that moment in history was teaching was that salvation was not by faith, but by works. That salvation was not wholly by Christ's work, but that it was by our works adding up with Christ's work. And when Martin Luther penned his sermons on Romans, on the book of Romans, actually what they called him up on charges for, among other things, was that he taught salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, and not by human works. And that's sound gospel preaching. So that this question could be asked of us is evidence that we get the fact that it's grace alone. And so he asked this question, and then did you see the answer in verse 2? By no means. Another translation says, certainly not. Another translation says, may it never be. It's really just an outburst of outraged indignation. Kind of like what you do when someone cuts you off on the highway, only sanctified, you know. It's the strongest rejection that can be made. I can't believe he would do that. I can't believe you'd even say that. The very suggestion is abhorrent. The thought can't even be entertained. There's such an utter moral incongruity between these two things. God's holy plan of salvation, which is full of grace, and our sin, and then us deciding that because God's done this, we're going to keep on sinning? Complete non sequitur. There's an utter moral incongruity between these two things. It's like electing somebody to office. We elect a state representative, and then he or she says, well, now that you've elected me to represent you at the state level or at the federal level, my plan is for the next 4 years to go to Paris and just visit operas and museums on your behalf. It doesn't fit. It's not what the one is sent to do. It's a little bit like saying, well, now that I'm a married man, I'm going to go ahead and go to clubs every weekend and try to hook up with other women. May it never be. If the marvelous grace of God has brought me in union with Christ, that I am, as it were, married to him, I would use that to foment infidelity in my life? May it never be. But notice the answer of outraged indignation denies the conclusion, denies the unwarranted deduction from the grace of God. But Paul is a bulldog. Paul never backs up from this emphasis of grace. He says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And he asks this question, well, if grace is going to abound by our sin, can't we just keep sinning? And then he doesn't say in Romans 6, verse 2, well, in an effort to be very clear, let me go ahead and walk back from that statement about grace totally flooding the world. I don't want you to take grace too far. He doesn't say that. He says, you can't take grace too far. Grace really does flood the world in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is that great. Salvation really is a free gift of grace that is not in any way based upon our works. And he keeps that straight. But then he says what that grace does is it so unites us to Christ that a new us emerges out of that union with Christ. After the outburst, Paul continues to answer the question by another question. See verse 2, by no means. And then he asks this question, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Great question. You see that at the second half of verse 2? How can we who died to sin still live in it? This is a rhetorical question, the answer to which is an assumed no. This is the same question that many a wife has asked to many a husband on his way to church when she has asked, you are not planning on wearing that out of the house, are you? She's not just actually asking you a question. She's giving you a commandment. There's no question in the question. You get this, you get verse 6, see what he's saying. How can we who died to sin still, how can we who died to sin when Christ died to sin still live in it? This statement is really the key to the chapter itself. And this issue of union with Christ is what makes, you know, if Romans 1 through 5 is that we're delivered from the penalty of sin, and Romans 6 through 8 is that we're delivered from the power to sin, the power of sin, it is union with Christ that makes both of those operative and work. Romans is not a short book, and it has a lot of different things in it, but really the theme of grace through faith and the theme of union with Christ are what marry all the variant doctrines together. We can't go on living in sin because we're united to Christ and he died to sin and we died with him. To get that point, to get how the gospel, and the gospel is your only shot at overcoming sin in your life, and the gospel is your only shot at being of lasting value to those around you. To really get the gospel, just make sure you've got a handle, at least, on these three kind of Asian words, justification, sanctification, and glorification. And by that term, justification, a little shorthand for that is that we're freed from sin's penalty. For that word, sanctification, a little marker for that is that we're freed from sin's power. Sanctification, freed from sin's power. And then that third word, glorification, is that we're freed from sin's presence. Freed from sin's penalty, justification, freed from sin's power, sanctification, freed from sin's presence, glorification. Justification is the first one. This is the initial point of salvation. Being saved is being saved from what? Being saved is being saved from what? Being saved is being saved from the wrath of God. Romans 3, Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. All of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. Being saved is being saved from the wrath of God against sin. And so when we're saved, it's because the wrath of God against sin was not poured out on us, but was completely spent when it was poured out on that Friday, on that cross. We're justified. We're saved from sin's penalty because Christ paid sin's penalty on our behalf. That's what Romans 3 is talking about. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then Romans 3:24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is our justification. The second one, sanctification, if justification is the starting point, along with regeneration, the birth point, then sanctification is the growth. Once a baby is born, we don't ask the next day, well, was he born some more? We don't ask on his second birthday, well, was he born for another 2 years? What we ask is he growing? Is he learning? Is she progressing? Sanctification is the continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can grow and be changed. Once we've been declared righteous in justification, we continue to be remade to become more like Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. We continue to be remade in the image of Christ, who is our righteousness. The text for this is Romans 6, the whole chapter. Just look at verse 11 and see what he says in verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Our affections, our attitudes, and the actions we take in our bodies are changed and brought in conformity to Christ because of this blessed gift of sanctification. And finally, glorification. This is when justification and sanctification meet their joyous completion, when we're in the presence of Christ, who is our life. No more sin, no more struggle. This is the completion of all that salvation is doing within us and for us. The text for this is the great chapter of Romans 8, Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So these three words could be the past, the present, and the future. Justification, sanctification in the present, and glorification in our marvelous future that's promised for us because Christ is preparing a place for us and preparing us for that place. I tell you these three words not so that they can just get stuffed in your mind as more dusty doctrine that's never referred to. I tell you these three words because the gospel is your only shot at overcoming sin in your life. And the gospel is the only shot you have at a God-honoring understanding of yourself and a God-glorifying interaction with those around you so that you can be of eternal help to them. And I tell you these three words just so that I can tell you this. Get this sentence and you've got it. I tell you these three words so that together we can agree on this. No Christian is only one-third or two-third delivered from sin. No Christian is promised only one or two of these. Every Christian is promised and guaranteed by the power of Jesus Christ all three of these blessings. They all happen to every believer. All those who are justified are sanctified. All those who are sanctified are glorified. There is no Christian who is justified and one day will be glorified, but never goes through this process of being sanctified. The good news of salvation is that all three happen to all those who are saved. If you push me for an order, this is maybe more than some of you would get into. If you pushed me for an order, I would just crib off of that verse in Romans 8, verse 30. The order actually in God's eternal perspective is predestination, calling, regeneration, justification, sanctification, glorification. But really, the point that we've got to agree on is that each of these leads to the others, and there are no broken links in the chain. If you have been delivered from the penalty of sin, you are being progressively delivered from the power of sin. And if you have, if both of those things are true, you will one day, by God's promise, be delivered from the very presence of sin. Romans 6 is all about the fact that those, all three of those happen to each one of you. Romans 6 is about this fact. All three of those happen to each one of you because of this. Union with Christ. Not just because Christ lived and died and rose again, but because in Christ you died and rose again. It's union with Christ that guarantees your experience of all three of these blessings. When it comes to that second one, sanctification, I admit that sometimes it can be hard to see in each other. Justification is a position before God that's like 100%. Sanctification is our practice of our relationship with God, and it varies and it goes up and down. Justification is immediate and complete. You will never be more justified than you were the moment you were born again. Justification is immediate and complete. Sanctification, by contrast, is a process and it's continuous. It's a process and it's continuous. And you do become more and more sanctified or holy in your practical experiences as you overcome sinful habits. And then you make new sinful habits and then you overcome them. And then you make new sinful habits and then you overcome them. And you just keep fighting. The illustration of justification and sanctification is a little bit like a marriage. It's not that somebody decided, oh, I want to talk about salvation. I'm going to talk about marriage. You know, this is all over the Bible. Hosea, Ephesians 5 says this is about Genesis 2. Revelation says we're getting ready for that marriage supper. Think of justification and sanctification, and think of marriage. We just, this month, we celebrate our 21st anniversary. My advice for you, if you're not married yet, is to get married as young as you can and stay married as long as you can and have or adopt as many kids as you can and make her and them as happy as you can. It's wonderful. It's the grace of life. Think about justification and sanctification like a couple on their wedding day. They're in the church, they do the vows, they get married, and then they go out into the limousine and drive away. Now in the limousine, after the wedding ceremony, the groom says to the bride, "Now realize this, my dear. We're not really married because I don't know yet what kind of life you're going to live for the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years. So only at the end of our lives, if you have been a worthy wife, then I will say that we are married." If the groom said that to the bride, she should use her high heels to kick him out the window. This is not how it works. The marriage vow is a creative act that forms a union that is inviolable. Regeneration and justification is a creative act that forms a union that is inviolable. Just as the living of life does not make the wedding ceremony valid, the living of life, the sanctification, is not what makes the justification valid. God declares you justified when he says you are in Christ. And because I accept Christ, I accept you. You're perfectly righteous before me. Don't make justification dependent upon the performance of sanctification. Now, there's another mistake we can make. Same married couple, beautiful ceremony, pink flowers, doves, cake, everything else. Then they leave and get into the limousine. And the husband says to the wife, you know, I'm glad we had a wedding ceremony because I've always wanted to be married. But I don't really want to spend time with you. I don't really want to listen to you, and I just want to go out clubbing and pick up other women every Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and sometimes on Sunday. This will be great. What should she do? She should get her cell phone, call her dad and brother, and they should come and pound on that guy. It's just ridiculous that he would say such a thing. To treat the wedding ceremony and the marriage as if it means nothing to the rest of life. This is the question of Romans 6. To treat sanctification as if it's utterly and completely optional and even to be laughed at because, hey, as long as I've got this, the rest of everything else doesn't matter. May it never be. We can't ever completely disconnect justification from sanctification any more than you can completely disconnect your covenant vows in marriage from the way you live your life. It's not how it's supposed to work. God does not demand our good performance as a condition of our salvation. That's the error in the first time the couple make that mistake in the limousine. God does not demand our good works, our performance of life, in order to justify us. But us getting salvation does not leave us in a state where we can be completely mindless about obeying and loving and being faithful to God. That's the error in the second time. Justification is that the righteousness of Christ is counted for us. Sanctification is that the character of Christ grows within us. And both of these things must follow union with Christ that happens at the moment of our regeneration. Because God's grace is that great, and God's love is that powerful. The grace that saves is the grace that sanctifies. The grace that justifies by the life and death and resurrection of Christ is the grace that sanctifies. As the life and death and resurrection of Christ by the power of his Spirit in us now performs its work in us. The grace that freed us from the penalty of sin is the grace that frees us from the power of sin. Salvation leads to transformation. The reason I love Romans 6, and we just opened it today, we'll really get into the mechanics of it next week, Lord willing. The reason I love Romans 6 is because it's preventative theology. I don't know if this is a complaint. I trust before God it's an okay complaint to make. I spend too much time as a pastor doing corrective theology, finding people who have shattered their lives because of unsanctified choices they have made, and then trying to make it work after the fact. Romans 6 is preventative theology, that the influence of Christ upon you can keep you from those sinful choices. The gospel's the only shot you have of overcoming sin in your life. Will you dive deeper into it? Let your mind wrap around it more and more. The Jesus who saved you from the penalty of sin will not now leave you to yourself to overcome the power of sin. By his union in you, by his Spirit, that's why he ascended and promised to send the Spirit, he will now fight sin within you. He can and he does. How does Jesus do that? By his word. Oh, people, will you read, hear, memorize, meditate on his word? How does Jesus, who saved us from the penalty of sin, now save us from the power of sin in our lives? He does it by his word. He does it by his Spirit. Will you do what it takes? And you know what this is in your own kind of life. Will you do what it takes to turn down the volume of your flesh and turn up the volume of his Spirit within you? Jesus does this by his word, by his Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't resist the Spirit, but walk by the Spirit. Jesus does this by his word, by his Spirit, and Jesus does this by his church. If you are struggling with sin, loved one, the worst thing you can do is keep that secret from the church. The church can help you. Spirit-filled believers can help you. Jesus, as it were, comes to you. We are his lips and his hands and his heart and his love and his rebuke and everything else to each other. Jesus, who delivered you from the penalty of sin, now will deliver you from the power of sin by his word, by his Spirit, by his church. You get to walk in newness of life. The gospel is so important because it is the only shot we have of overcoming sin in our lives and being of lasting value to others. And when you get what Romans 6 is saying, and you become someone who, because of the gospel, can say these words, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not yet what I hope to be in glorification. But by Jesus Christ, his grace in my life, my union with him, by Jesus Christ, I am not what I once was." Let's pray. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you and we express thanks that you have given us your word, you've given us your Spirit, you've given us your church. And in thanking you for these gifts, right now, Lord Jesus, right now in prayer, we declare to you that we want to receive these gifts and we want their sanctifying influence to be operative in our lives, operative in our minds and our imaginations, operative in our consciences and the secret thoughts of our hearts, operative in our actions and our habits and our behaviors, operative in our attitudes and our affections. Lord Jesus, by your power, continue the good work that you have begun in us. In your risen name we pray. Amen.